Exodus chapter 39 this evening, Exodus chapter 39, and we'll begin at the start of the chapter. Exodus chapter 39 and verse 1. And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine linen with cunning work. They made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together. By the two edges was it coupled together. And the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same, according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold, graven as signets are graven with the names of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. It was four square, and they made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This was the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name according to the 12 tribes. And they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And they made two ouches of gold, and two gold rings, and put the two rings in the ends of the breastplate. And they put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate, and the two ends of the two wreathen chains they fastened in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate upon the border of it, which was upon the side of the ephod inward. And they made two other golden rings and put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath toward the forepart of it, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they did bind the breastplate by his rings unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue, and there was a hole in the midst of the robe as the hole of a habergeon, with a band around about the hole that it should not rend. And they made upon the hems of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twine linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe round about between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate round about the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twine linen, and a girdle of fine twine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote upon it a writing like to the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And I'm sure that God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word as we will consider it together. So beautiful and impressive though it was, the tabernacle would have been incomplete had it not been put into service. And those who enabled this were the priests and the Levites. And we'll look at the priesthood first of all, and then we'll take a look at the Levites. It's just a very sketchy study because we haven't got a lot of time. Some people would take a week's meetings to talk about the high priest alone, so you can appreciate we'll just be looking at the very basic details. So who they were, next slide. So who were these priests? There was the high priest, which at that time was Aaron, and then there were the ordinary priests who made up the priestly family. There were principally Eleazar and Ithamar, the two sons of Aaron. There were two other sons, Nadab and Abihu, who began in the priestly service, but if you've read through Leviticus, you'll know that very soon after their appointment, they sadly failed, and the fire from the Lord devoured them, as we read in Leviticus chapter 10. So we'll be reading mainly about Eleazar and Ithamar, who served faithfully over many years in the Lord's service. So what they wore? They wore what is described as holy garments for glory and for beauty. And the priest's garments are very instructive. First of all, they were described in verse 2 and verse 40 for glory and beauty, as we've said. And this wasn't to make Aaron and his sons look good or to feel proud, but to glorify their office, because it was an important work for the glory of God and on behalf of the people as they ministered to the Lord. Exodus 28 verse 3 says that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, and again in verse 41 that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, as we've read together, Aaron wore particularly interesting clothes, including an ephod, a breastplate, which is a square plate, the span in either direction upon his chest, a blue robe, a broidered coat, a mitre on his head, a girdle or a sash around his waist, and his sons wore coats, girdles, and bonnets, all made out of linen. And all of them underneath had linen undergarments or breeches, presumably, that they put on at home before journeying to the tabernacle to put all their other clothes on. And then perhaps we could consider what they did. So far we've been considering God moving out to his people. So we, whenever we read about the tabernacle and the instructions given to Moses and carried out by Bezalel and Aholiab and then constructed in chapter 40, as the tabernacle was erected, we always move outwards from the Ark of the Covenant and then progressively outwards into the court and the gate, etc. But when we think about the priesthood, we now see a man moving in to the tabernacle to meet with God. And as we read about the description of the garments of the high priest, we start from the outside and work inside into what was underneath. There was a need for priests in that dispensation. They ministered to God on behalf of the people. It wasn't possible at that time to fully atone for sin, and therefore access to God was severely restricted, as we've seen, that Aaron only entered the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. Such were the restrictions placed upon the access that they had to a holy God, who they couldn't approach to. But of course today all believers are priests. Every one of us has the privilege of serving God and entering into the presence of God. We have access that was prohibited to these people of old. And our sacrifices are acceptable, not because of anything to do with us, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become our Saviour and our Lord. The writer to Hebrews in chapter 9, verses 6 to 9, puts it very well. He says, "Now when these things were ordained," that's the Old Testament system, "the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present," or more accurately, the present time, "in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did that service perfect." I think that puts it very well, the things that we've been trying to get across. Now, perhaps we could consider the materials and the colours that were used in the clothes that Aaron particularly wore. We read of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. And we've seen blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen materials everywhere in the tabernacle. You know, wherever we looked in the curtains and the coverings, we found these kind of coloured materials. But this is the first time we've come across gold, that was a fine thread of gold, beaten into a thread that could be woven into the garment, and this is the first time that we've seen that in relation to the high priest's garment. So we'll think about that as we go along. So this is just a picture of the high priest's garments, and credit needs to go to the Christian Resource Centre, who provide free Bible images for use in this kind of purpose, and I've sort of edited it down. If you'd like to see the original, I've got one or two copies available. My printer gave up after two copies for some reason when I asked it to do 12 or whatever, but if you're interested, there are one or two available. So I've adapted that, and first of all, I'll just explain the different elements of Aaron's outfit, if you like, and then we'll look at the significance of them. So the first one that we could consider together is the ephod. This was basically an apron that came down the upper body of the high priest, and there was two parts to it. There was a back part and a front part, and they were joined together by shoulder straps, if you like, over his shoulders. And it was made from fine twine linen, embroidered with gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. And that was the ephod. And it had, there's the shoulder pieces. And then we could consider the what's described in the Authorized Version as the curious girdle, which just really means that it was intricate. It was intricately woven, and that's the way it is described. It's a belt or sash made of the same material as the ephod was made, and it was made of needlework and intricately woven, as we've said. And then upon the shoulder pieces, just before we pass on to that, was two onyx stones. And they were set into golden settings on the top of Aaron's shoulders. And those two onyx stones had the names of six tribes on each shoulder. So all of the tribes of Israel were engraved and set upon the shoulders of Aaron. Then, we had presumably Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, and Naphtali on one shoulder, and then Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin on the other shoulder. They were arranged in order of their birth, so we can sort of say for certain who was on which shoulder, although we don't know exactly which was which. And then there were two chains of gold. So these chains were fastened into the settings on the two shoulders, these settings of gold. There was a gold chain that came down and then it attached to the breastplate that we're going to think about next. So the breastplate was basically a square piece of material, if you like, woven again with all the colours that we've been describing, the gold, the purple, the blue, the scarlet, the fine twine linen. And it was about a span in either way, so it was four square, it was a square piece of material, and you remember a span is just the distance between the little finger and the thumb on your hand. And it was folded double, so this was two pieces of double folded piece of material that just sat on Aaron's chest so that it could provide the function that it was given to. And again, there was a representation of the 12 tribes of Israel, so there was 12 stones set into the ephod, four rows of three. And each of those represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And inside, in the fold inside, were two items. We don't know very much about them. We don't know what they looked like or how exactly they were used. But there was the Urim and Thummim placed in the fold of the breastplate next to the heart of Aaron, if you like, which will be significant as we come to look at the meaning of that later on this evening. So we'll just move on and consider those golden rings. There were six rings altogether, as I understand it, not five as in the popular Christmas song. There was six rings, and there was two attached to the top corners of the breastplate, so that the golden cords the chains of gold coming down from the shoulders could attach to the top of the breastplate. And then there were two rings at the bottom of the breastplate and another two rings attached to the ephod. And then there was a lace of blue or a cord of blue just between the two rings at the bottom so that when Aaron was moving around, the breastplate didn't flap around. It was held tight to his chest. So that it could keep the Urim and Thummim inside safe and sound. Then the next thing that we notice on the that's the other rings of gold. Next thing that we notice on the garments of Aaron, that's the Urim and Thummim, was the robe of blue. So the robe of blue was a broidered coat with a woven collar. So it presumably looks as though it was made of one piece of material, which is interesting when we think of the typology. But it had a strengthening hem around the neck, if you like, so that Aaron could place it over his head. And at the bottom of that garment, there were bells and pomegranates. They weren't real pomegranates. They were made again from blue, purple, and scarlet thread attached and fine linen attached to the hem, alternating with bells of gold. So the, as we read, there were bell and a pomegranate all around the hem of the robe that Aaron was wearing. And then further we see that he had, there's a bit missing off the top, which says that was his mitre. The mitre was basically a turban that sat on his head. So he would have had a long piece of material, probably several yards long, or several tens of yards long, that he would have wound it all round his head like a turban. And then there was a plate of gold, a golden plate or a holy crown that had the inscription, the holiness to the Lord. And it was fastened to the mitre, with a blue lace or blue cord. And it sat high on the high priest's forehead. As I said, the mitre itself was made from linen and sat upon Aaron's head. The final garment mentioned was his embroidered, that's disappeared off the bottom as well, was his embroidered coat or tunic. And it was made in a different way to the fine twined linen that we've encountered before. And it was thought to have an almost checkered appearance. And it also seems to have had its own woven girdle just to keep it together underneath his clothes. And then finally, underneath all of that were the linen breeches that were worn by all the priests. Aaron wore them and all his sons wore them as they functioned as priests for the Lord. It was basically their undergarment to provide the covering for their skin. So we need really to think about the spiritual significance or the typological significance and the pictures that we can see in all of this. It's very impressive, isn't it, to consider the garments of the high priest. There was someone in America that has made himself a replica of the high priest's garments and cost him a few thousand dollars to make. But he said he made it very clear there was no gold in his garment. If he'd included gold, it would have been considerably more expensive to produce. But gold, as we come to that first, is basically symbolic of the glory of God. And whenever we've seen gold in the tabernacle, it pictures the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to the subject of the high priest, there's an obvious link to the Lord Jesus, who is our high priest. And all of the details of the garments worn by Aaron are a picture of Christ. There's about 11 or 12 times in the Hebrew epistle that the Lord Jesus is described as our high priest, and 17 times in total the word high priest is mentioned in that book. And all of the details that we see refer to the Lord Jesus. There's just one example in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 that I wanted to read. It says, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." So first of all, just thinking about the ephod, which was really the main garment that Aaron wore. And there's quite a few occasions where we read in the scriptures about priestly men that put on an ephod, and it seems to be a sort of representation of a man who is a priest. And together with the breastplate, it would have been what would have struck the eye when encountering the high priest, with its gold thread, its blue, purple and scarlet woven onto fine twine linen. And all of these emphasize and relate to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When we think of the gold, we think of his divine glory, his righteousness, and all of those things. When we think of blue, we think of that heavenly man who came out of heaven and was never disassociated from heaven. The Lord Jesus describes himself in his earthly life as being of heaven. When we think of purple, we could think of the fact that he is the Son of God. When we could think of scarlet, we think of the fact that he's the Son of David. It's wonderful to think of these lovely things. But when we come down to the fine twine linen, those undergarments they represent his holy purity. And all of these colours were skillfully woven into the ephod and the girdle and the breastplate, speaking of the fine balance of qualities that we enjoy and appreciate in our Lord Jesus. But then we come to the shoulder stones, those onyx stones that were engraved with the names of the children of Israel. And as you know, the shoulder symbolically represents strength. We can carry a lot of weight on our shoulders that perhaps would be difficult to carry if we were to just use our arms. And here the 12 tribes are born into the presence of God on the shoulders of Aaron. Just as today Christ represents us before God in the heavenly tabernacle, because there is a tabernacle today, a spiritual tabernacle in the heavenlies, as Hebrews describes. And I'm reminded of that hymn, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Hebrews 7 verses 24 and 25, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And we could think of the picture of the shepherd that the Lord Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 15, who carried the sheep upon his shoulders back to the safety of the fold. And in the same manner, he carries us on his strong shoulders and supports us and sustains us through our Christian life. But then they had a girdle made of the same material, a sash around his waist. We don't know exactly what it would have looked at, but it presumably would have been tied at the front to hold the ephod in place. And it was an intricately woven sash, holding things together and closely linked to the ephod. And as you probably know, girdles in scripture, or belts, or sashes, if you like, often speak of readiness for service. You know, when the girdle or when the belt is firmly fashioned, we're ready to begin service for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, he had a girdle in Revelation chapter 1, a golden girdle higher up than Aaron's, speaking of his righteousness, his deity, and yet his compassion for us. But then we come to the breastplate, and this is a very important part of the garments that Aaron wore. It had 12 stones upon it, as we've described, each one of them representing one of the tribes of Israel. And it was made out of the same colours, the same materials as the ephod itself, fine twine linen, embroidered with gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. And the breastplate, it was on Aaron's chest over his heart. And it reminds us of the love of God towards us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he too bears us upon his heart. As he ministers in the heavenly sanctuary, we're never forgotten. Those names were represented by those stones and engraven on the two shoulders of Aaron as he moved into the holy place and ministered for God. And then the Urim and Thummim that were hidden in the fold of the breastplate, they were used to determine the mind of God when they were looking for counsel or judgment in relation to particular matters. And they were held close, as I've said, to Aaron's heart, emphasizing the value that should be placed upon the counsel and judgment of God, upon the word of God. It's the basis for all that they were doing then, and the basis for all that we should look to do today. When Joshua was given his great commission to take over from Moses, he too was promised the use of the Urim and Thummim so that he could seek guidance and help from the Lord when facing difficult challenges in his time. But of course today we don't need a Urim and Thummim, whatever they were. But James tells us today, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And Colossians 2 verse 3 says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And two, we can come to the Word of God, which contains all of the instructions that we need to live our Christian lives and to find guidance and help as we seek to serve him. But then underneath the ephod, as you can see, it's sticking out the bottom, was the robe of blue. And in this case, we're not really given the material that it was made from, just that it was woven and it was blue. And as previously mentioned, blue speaks of heaven. You know, the sky is blue, and it points us upward just to think of the heavenly realm. And it's another picture of the heavenly man, our Lord Jesus. A robe like this would be worn by someone of great status, like a king. And Aaron was being set apart and distinguished for the work that he was involved in and doing. But then around the hem of the robe of blue, as we've said, were bells and pomegranates. And pomegranates made of fine twine linen and blue and purple and scarlet thread. And then the bells made of gold. Pomegranates, of course, were a fruit, as you well know. They were a fruit from the earth, if you like. But gold reminds us of that which is to do with deity, the glory of God. And we're therefore reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, but he's also man. He took upon himself human form and still lives in a body, and so he's able to mediate between God and man. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. And as the Aaron moved around the holy place and the garments that he was wearing with those golden bells and pomegranates below, there would have been an awareness of his ministry to those outside. They would have been able to hear the bells ringing. And within the veil, the sound of the bells would also be heard. So there was a dual ministry that Aaron was involved in, a mediator between God and men, as the picture is of the Lord Jesus. But then we read about a mitre with its band of gold. The mitre was that turban that sat on his head, and he had this golden crown, if you like, around his forehead. And when we think of a turban, it's really a covering for his head. And it really, to my mind, it speaks of the fact that Aaron was subject to God himself. You know, Aaron owned allegiance to God and was subject to what God wanted. In the same way today, you know, the ladies, as we meet in assembly fellowship, the ladies have their heads covered as a submission to, ultimately, to Christ himself. You know, the men, as a picture of Christ, don't need to wear head coverings today like they did in that day of old. And it reminds us of several things. That band of gold with a lace of blue and inscribed with the words holiness to the Lord, that was high on his forehead, if you like, representing the forehead speaks to me of his will and purpose As far as Aaron is concerned, his will and his purpose was to do what God wanted him to do. God's requirements, God's holiness were at the forefront of his mind as he engaged in his priestly service. And so it was with the Lord Jesus. He was always his desire, his great purpose to do the will of God and to live that life which was to the pleasure of God, holiness to the Lord. But then he had a broidered coat or tunic that's just popping out the bottom of the robe of blue, it was made from linen, but in a particular different way, and it really would have been a covering for Aaron, in the same way that God provided Adam and Eve coats. The same word is used to cover their nakedness. In that case, it was a coat of animal skins, but here it's a coat made from linen. Linen is a picture of purity, and the linen breeches underneath. There was a need for all of the beautiful garments to be laid on top of a holy foundation. In the case of our Lord Jesus, of course, he had an intrinsic holiness. We understand that he was sinless in every respect. In him is no sin. And upon that foundation, if you like, all of these other lovely features are built. And the linen garments were not really seen outwardly, but they affected all of Aaron's actions, and they affected the actions of the Lord Jesus, although we're in harmony with the actions of the Lord Jesus, shall we say, while he lived here on this earth. We read in Leviticus 16 that on the Day of Atonement, we've spoken about that quite a few times, when Aaron was permitted to enter into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, he didn't wear his high priestly garments, but just a linen coat, a linen girdle, and a linen mitre. And the emphasis when he moved into the very presence of God and ministered at the mercy seat, the emphasis was on holiness. And these garments are not described as glorious and beautiful, but holy garments, as Aaron engaged in that very special work for the Lord. Aaron's sons also had fairly plain clothes by comparison with Aaron, but the emphasis again was on purity in their activity for the Lord. They had linen coats, linen girdles, linen bonnets, and linen breeches. So we'll move on. So I wanted to move on now and just consider the service of the Levites in relation to the tabernacle. So the priests were also from the family of Levi. Aaron was descended from Levi, as was Moses, of course. But only Aaron's sons were allowed to function as priests. And it's been said, if we want to find out what the priests did, what kind of functions they performed, we should read the book of Leviticus. The offerings serving within the tabernacle, the rituals that they were involved in, the upholding of laws, etc. But if we want to understand the work of the Levites, then the book of Numbers is really the book that we should look at, and tells us a lot of things in relation to the Levites. So Numbers chapter 3 describes their general work, and Numbers chapter 4 gives specific details in respect of transporting the tabernacle when the children of Israel moved from place to place. And the main focus of the Levites was to assist the priests, guard the temple, and transport, guard the tabernacle, should I say, and transport it from place to place. So I just wanted to read a few verses from Numbers chapter 3, first of all, just to set the context as to what these Levites would have been involved in. Numbers chapter 3, These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests, which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord, when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. They had no children, and Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And then we'll just move mainly into chapter 4. There was three sons of Levi, as you probably know, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari, and their descendants form the three compartments, if you like, the three parts of the Levites as they served the Lord. So first of all, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, we read about Kohath. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work of in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation, about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil, etc. And then just one verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Aaron of Kohath shall come to bear it, and they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And we'll read about Gershon and Merari as we come to them. So those who did the work in the tabernacle of the Levites had a fairly short career. Their main responsibilities were expected to be performed from the age of 30 until the age of 50. That would be good, wouldn't it, just to have that kind of a working life. These would be their prime years when their energy and maturity were both available. Later we read that they could be allowed to serve from age 25, but never after 50. They could support the work and act in an advisory capacity, if you like, but they weren't to bear burdens, and that I'm sure had a practical reason as we consider the weight of some of these items in the tabernacle. And it is said that today perhaps the years between 30 and 50 are the years when we can serve the Lord with most vigour. The energy of youth is still there, but the maturity and wisdom of years is starting to kick in fully, and enabling servants of the Lord perhaps to be most productive in that time. So the sons of Kohath were responsible for transporting the vessels of the tabernacle, the vessels that were in the sanctuary, if you like. And their work began after the priests had completed their preparatory work. So when the signal went up for the camp to move from one location to another location, the priests, Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, would have gone into the tabernacle and started to prepare things so that the Kohathites wouldn't have had to actually touch the vessels of the Lord. So the ark, first of all, was covered with the veil. So they took the veil down and threw it over the ark of the covenant, and then they put badger skins on top of that, and finally a cloth of blue. So when the ark was transported from place to place, they would have had four sets of handles or staves sticking out of a blue cloth, and that would have been the predominant image as the ark proceeded ahead of the company from place to place. The table of showbread was covered with a cloth of blue, then scarlet, and then badger skins. The golden altar was covered with a cloth of blue and then badger skins. And all the other vessels and instruments in the tabernacle, presumably including the lampstand, were wrapped in a blue cloth and attached to a bar so that they too could be transported safely from place to place. So the Kohathite responsibilities seem to have been to do with the sanctuary, with the holy vessels, with those things in the tabernacle. And each of the Levite families were overseen by one of the priests. Eleazar the priest was given a specific responsibility for the oil, for the incense, for the daily meat offering, for the anointing oil. And he also oversaw the handling of the vessels of the sanctuary. That's according to verse 16 in the chapter that we've read together. Then we'll just have a look, it's not so much detail given us, but at the work of the Gershonites. And we found them described in from verse 21 onwards of Numbers chapter 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take also the sum of the sons of Gershon throughout the houses of their fathers by their families, from 30 years old upward until 50 years old, shalt thou number them. All that enter in to perform the service, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites, to serve and for burdens, and they shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle of the congregation, his covering, and the covering of the badger skins that is above upon it, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the hanging for the door of the gate of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and the altar round about, and their cords, and all the instruments of their service, and all that is made for them, so shall they serve. So the sons of Gershon had responsibility to carry from place to place the curtains, the coverings over the tabernacle, the curtain that formed the door of the sanctuary, and the court, and the gate of the court. Those were the things that they were responsible for. And it was Ithamar that supervised their activities. Then we come to the sons of Merari, so we'll just read about them in verse 29 to 33. As for the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward even unto 50 years old shalt thou number them, every one that entereth into the service to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is the charge of their burden, according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, with all their instruments, and with all their service. And by name ye shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So the sons of Gershon had responsibility, sorry, the sons of Merari were entrusted with the boards of the tabernacle, with the bars that held them together, the pillars of the court that held up the linen of the outer court, and every socket and pin and cord. And it seems as though from the reading of the verses that we've read together that they effectively had an inventory of all, every little pin that was involved in the construction of the tabernacle, because if one was missing, then it would have affected the integrity of the building that God had given to them. So I mentioned in our first week that there were three primary words used in relation to the tabernacle. I'm not going to go into the Hebrew words once again, because I could see everybody's eyes glazing over last time I mentioned it. But if you're interested, we can look at that. But there was basically the sanctuary, those holy places that contained the vessels of the sanctuary. And then we have the tabernacle described as a dwelling place. And we're thinking of the whole building, if you like, which was established so that there could be a dwelling place for God, so that they could meet with God and God could meet with them. And then the final word that is used is just the word for a tent, emphasizing the fact that the tabernacle was effectively a portable building that they could transport through the wilderness on their journey to the promised land, and for a short while in the land as well. So it was a tent-like structure made of materials, if you like. But I noticed that these three words are used alongside the ministry of each of these three sons of Levi. So Kohath, as he was entrusted with the care of the most holy vessels, that was to do with the sanctuary. And verse 19 describes these vessels as the most holy things. If we're thinking of the typical meaning of these things, we could think of the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and his essential glories. He's the divine Son of God. We think of his humanity. He was a real man. We could think of his eternal being, his equality with the Godhead. We could go on. There are various doctrinal truths that we love associated with the person of the Lord Jesus. But then as we come to Gershon, he had the care of the hangings and coverings of the tent. So his family had the responsibility for the door of the sanctuary and the other material coverings of the tabernacle. And basically his ministry is described as burdens, verse 26. And it's a picture really of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps in his personal glories and character. We think of his holiness. We could think of his humility, his sinlessness, his love, and all of these beautiful features of the Lord Jesus Christ and his character that delight us, really. They're so exceptional, aren't they, as we consider who the Lord Jesus is. And then finally, Merari looked after the boards, the bars, the pillars, and the sockets of the dwelling place. And it seems to be that Merari had the toughest job, really, to keep account of all of these little pins, but also to transport these huge boards that would have been quite heavy. They had wagons to load them onto, but it would have been quite a lot of work as they prepared to begin their journey each time. And I just think, this is just my own thoughts, I've not read it anywhere, so you may disagree or prove me wrong, but I think of a picture of Christ and the sort of key planks of our faith. As we think of that structure of the tabernacle, there are certain things that we know about our Lord Jesus Christ that are true and fundamentals to the faith that we have today. We think of his virgin birth, think of his pure and spotless life, think of his cross as he went and gave his life for us at Calvary. We think of his resurrection on the third day, and his ascension back to the right hand of God. All of these are really, really important to our Christian faith, aren't they? They form the structure and bedrock of what we believe and what we understand concerning the Lord Jesus. So I hope that's helpful in just thinking of the threefold ministry of the Levites in relation to these three things. And it is amazing to read about the careful precision that the work of the Levites were able to perform, resulting from the wise instruction of God to Moses and the faithful support of Moses himself in explaining these things to the to the priests and the Levites so that they could perform their activities for the Lord. And all of this, is, of course, is just a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ is now able to achieve and of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus in performing that task. And I just wanted to leave you with a few verses from Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 1 to 6 says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And we just say amen to that, really, as we consider these pictures of Christ in the tabernacle building. Shall we pray?